I'm going to take the rest of the time this morning, so we'll take these testimonies this evening, Lord willing. I'm going to continue a supplement, Sunday school supplement that I had, some things I've been wanting, miscellaneous things I wanted to bring, and if I hadn't forgotten and brought in some things I brought before in January and July, I might have had time for more of this, or I would have had time for more of this, perhaps for all of it. There is a certain enigma, perhaps, question, how can I always tell what's of the devil, what's of demons, and what's of myself? How can I always tell what is my mind and the mind of demons? And I'm going to say that you cannot always tell. You cannot always tell what is you and what is the Lord. You cannot always tell when you leave off and the Lord starts in. There may be a certain place you're saying, I'm speaking far beyond my ability. I'm anointed. I'm doing things and saying things I don't even know. I know this is the Lord. But exactly what point it switched from being you, you can't always tell. And you can't always tell at what point you've inserted something into what the Lord is leading you. He's giving, putting things in your heart and you're giving them out. And at what point you insert your own feelings in there, your own convictions. You can't always tell. You can't always tell when a voice comes to you in your mind and says, I am the Lord, and what I'm requiring of you is this, what I want you to do is this. You cannot always tell. Because the devil can put that same thought in your mind. And he can say, I am the Lord. And you cannot always tell. And this, of course, causes some people to want to panic. Say, what if we can't always tell? What's going to happen? Let me draw your attention to a fact. The devil has deceived you already in all kinds of areas, and you did not know. How can I tell when a demon is giving me these feelings? You can't. That's why you were tricked. We've already been tricked over and over and over and over again. All kinds of people have been tricked. It's common for the Christians to be tricked. So this is nothing new. There's nothing new. And the more we know of God's word, the more safety we have. And there are principles, and I have brought principles concerning prophesying, speaking in tongues, interpreting, and various things. And following the, if you learn the principles, it will help a great deal. Even then, you can't always tell. But it'll help. The more you know, the more you're in a place for the Spirit, the more you'll know. None of us ever get to a place where we're above being corrected. Not one. Not one. How many think that apostles even should be corrected at times? Well, most of you had good training. The Apostle Paul corrected the Apostle Peter, for he was to be blamed. Moreover, the Apostle Peter, in a manner of speaking, and this is not quite accurate, not quite technically true, and I'll explain that, in a manner corrected, at least corrected the thinking of the entire college of apostles, the entire college of apostles at Jerusalem, who sat presumably to correct him. And so they were thinking in their mind, Mr. Apostle Peter, what are you doing here? And he had to say, fellow apostles, the Lord did so-and-so, and the result was, and the fruit was. And they had to say, oh, then we all stand corrected. Now, you cannot be dogmatic to follow just your own report. There are people that will always trust themselves, but not other people. It's so easy to say, well, sure, those people over there, I mean, they, you know, well, they have false messages, and this person got, you know, and these people all felt and so forth. But wait a minute. Those people are just like you. They had the Spirit of the Lord. They loved the Lord. Many of them had very many leadings of the Lord, and God was with them and precious, and He was dealing with them, and He spoke to their minds. You know, I mean, John Dowie, William Branham, some of the Irvingites, many others in the Pentecostal churches and the charismatic and other places, and people in days gone by, you know, who made got into errors. They had the Lord with them. It felt just like you do when you have the Lord with you. One of the things the Irvingites did not understand at that time that we do understand, they did not understand, and it was not a part of their theology as yet, to try the spirits and to understand what demons can do. And being unaware of this, they were taking things too much at face value. They did not yet understand also the submission to the pastor. And as a matter of fact, it got to a place where, because they were, in fact, they did not even fully understand the difference between prophecy and the office of a prophet. And they were making all who prophesy a prophet. And because a prophet is higher than a pastor, they made themselves all higher than the pastor. And the next thing you know, the pastor was in a lower echelon, and he became a puppet of all those who prophesy. And they were prophesying that he should go and, you know, go over there and minister there and go over here and do that. And he was running hither and thither and following them. And eventually they built a new building and built a number of platforms, higher levels, and he was on the lowest level. And when this happened and he began following them, all the spirit went out of him. All the anointing, all the leading, everything went out of him. And he lost his will to live. He lost his will for everything. He didn't live much longer after this. He became full of consumption, sickness, and died. His life, and a fairly young man. And this all came upon him when this thing made a shift. And the thing went into disgrace. He was kicked out of the church by the denomination. A very large, huge movement kind of crumbled and came to an end as far as moving on with God is concerned. We need to be careful to follow through to check our revelations a lot more carefully than what most people have been doing. When you give a message and it's on tape, you should go back and listen to it very carefully. And you should sit down and listen to the tenor of it, check the scripture. Would God actually say this? Does God talk like this? What is the situation here? Why are these particular mistakes, theological mistakes? They should be checked a bit. Don't be afraid to check them. There's too much trust in your own words and checking with nobody. Too much dogmatism. See, pride is afraid of being wrong. Pride is afraid of being corrected. Pride is afraid of the embarrassment. So pride decides you're right regardless, and that's it. And therefore, you're not in a safe position. You need to check it with the different principles that I've given you. You should get those tapes and have them written down and a checklist. You should check them with a checklist. You should check them with the word. You should look them over. And if a little bit of it fits, but a lot of it doesn't fit, then you can't accept the whole thing. You should also need to check it with your own spirit. What is my conviction? What is my spirit? What do I want to say? What are the things that are in here? Does this sound like me coming forth? Or is it a surprise to me? And we're going to actually deal that way. Beware of messages that come out and start bawling people out right off the bat. Hush. God is not hush to his people. And you give a message on them and just, well, you've been doing this and this and you're full of wormwood and you're all wrong and this and this. Beware of those things that come down heavy on people. Now, there are times when God will do that to a charlatan or somebody. But a son who's and a daughter who's walking with the Lord, loving him, and come and submit themselves, lay under my hands, to get a castigating report. Beware of the Lord publicly exposing your sins in front of everybody. The Lord may on occasion do that, but if he does that, he'll probably do that. Normally this would be done in front of the eldership in the church, in an open forum, by those in some form of leadership. God isn't just picking people out and in groups, you know, beware of the Lord saying, you have a so-and-so of a demon. I mean, God isn't just telling me, you know, things like this on people. Beware of the Lord getting into a lot of details. That the Lord usually doesn't travel in a lot of details, nitty-gritty details. Beware of that. Beware of, then my son, in 1 John 3:6, I say to this and so forth, and open Proverbs, I say, and so forth. See, the Lord isn't giving Bible teaching. Now, let me tell you where a lot of people are making a mistake. Of course, there's two major areas. But what they're making a mistake is in two different things. One is, but I've already taught you quite a bit, is your own human mind and convictions and your own human spirit. And you feel things strongly. Your faith is up. You feel anointed of the Lord because you have the glow of the Lord is upon you because of the service and what God's done. Your faith is high. And you're feeling excited, and something comes before you. It may be somebody for healing, it may be somebody for have hands laid on give a message over and give him direction for his life. And immediately there's a response of the heart to meet that need. Let's say it's a stranger. If it's a stranger, there's an automatic feeling in a lot of people. I don't know who this man is, but I know what the Lord wants. He wants him to come heal. He wants him to be under this leadership, and that very, very well may be true. There's good reason to think that. Because God is moving in a unique way, in a good way, and God's leading people here, and that even reinforces that thinking. And so it's easy, and then it's easy to think, well, whatever he's in, he's got wrong teaching. Because there's so much wrong teaching. So it's easy to have such strong conviction, and you feel the Lord, and then you feel the excitement and a little bit of pressure to bring something to say, thus saith the Lord. Because thus saith the Lord is supposed to be added. And so you just stick it in. And you didn't hear, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, you have been out in a waste, barren land. And I'm calling you to this place that you might be taught and so forth. Now the Lord may indeed say that. And it sounds right on from what the Lord would say to many people. Because many of them need more teaching. And there's teaching here and the move of God here. But it's easy for the human spirit and the human mind to come up with the same thing. So easy that it's very difficult to tell the difference. Therefore, if something like that comes, there really needs to be something in that lets you know that it's the Lord. Something that you did not know and could not know. Something specific enough. Otherwise, it could be something that would come out of your own human reasoning. In that hour when you feel the excitement and it rushes to your mind and your mind is full and you feel an anointing, you think, well, this must be the Lord, so here it goes. And the mind is so fruitful and so quick. And as you're speaking, thoughts come to your mind, you say it, and another thought will come in, you'll say it, and another thought will come in, you'll say it. But through the way, if you find that it's not coming in and rushing out, but it's like you're talking, you have to think of this, and then this, you don't have to feel yourself thinking, because I'm talking to people right now extemporaneously. And I'm not groping for words and trying to think of what I'm going to say next and realize that I'm thinking of something. I mean, the mind is so quick that you can just keep talking and talking and talking extemporaneously. That's why people can filibuster. Because the mind is so quick. It keeps recalling, putting things together. Recalling is so fast. And that's what makes it more difficult sometimes to really understand, you know. Now, there is a place in God with the anointing and the power, and the things are so heavy, and you're saying things that fall beyond your ability, and you're feeling it rush out, and it's so dynamic, you know you can't ever come up with something like this. But if you find yourself out here, stumbling a little bit, thinking along, you should immediately cut the thing off and say, I guess I made a mistake. The biggest problem is that, people are not making a discernment between what comes out of here and what's rushing through them. I know what it's like to stand and have the power of the Lord rush through you in words until you feel like I'm standing here as just an empty vessel. I'm not doing any of this. I'm surprised at the power that's coming through here. I'm surprised at what's being said. It is not my conviction. I didn't know this to say it. I just stand in amazement and it's pouring out things you didn't know, and you're hearing for the first time, and it's under rushing coming out. I'm familiar with that. Unfortunately, there are situations where it doesn't always come that powerfully and distinctly, and those are the gray areas that's more difficult to really know. Brother Gordon Lindsay said, I have never seen William Branham wrong in his ministry when he has given a word of knowledge concerning people coming up. And, you know, he says, you're a widow. You're from city back east. You're from Chicago. It never came just all flooded at once. He would always, he'd get a bit and get a little bit more and a little bit more, and so he would give it in little jokes. And then he'd say, you didn't travel alone. You came by train. You're afraid of flying. She said, uh-huh, that's right. You came with a friend. Your friend is here today. You go to the Catholic Church. Your husband died in a, I see now, a bad wreck. He died in a bad wreck. He said, yes, he died in a car wreck 6 years ago. She said, yes, and your little boy died too. And she said, yes, I lost him too. She said, yes. And you, and right down the line, see, details that you could not be circumstantial. And he would say, you have a so-and-so disease and so-and-so and so-and-so. And he was always right. She said, never saw him wrong. The person always affirmed in all the meetings. And see, the Lord brought him to, was working in his ministry in a certain place, in a certain way, that he had there was an accurate discernment. And he had in his hand things that would let him know. He would feel things in his hands. And he would know the person. Like the Lord told me, when a cancer comes in your hand, there'll be a rash and a heat. And if this, it'll be this. And he had a discernment. And the Lord stood an angel. And this is before anybody ever talked about angels, you know. The church had never talked about those angels. He would always say, and he was the first one I'd heard of, he'd say, in angels, the Lord has said, he had promised me that every time I ministered, there'd be an angel beside me. And he saw the angel. And he said, and he wouldn't minister until he saw the angel there. And he'd wait. And somebody said, well, the angel hasn't showed up yet, so I'm going to wait. Can't minister yet, because the Lord has promised me. And then an angel came. These are strange things that people hear at that point of time. My wife has had a very accurate ministry in relating things that happened and judging what's happened and so forth. And yet, you know, even Brother Branham, the enemy began to trick his mind through other people. Down at the end of his ministry, it began to trick his mind. And we do have to be careful. Now, there are, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it because I feel it's necessary to say it. I feel you need to know it. I feel it's important that you know it. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to add a few more names. I'm going to name a few people that the Lord has used to give them a lot of discernment, have a lot of confidence in these people. Jana Thunu, Julie Powell, Dan Albers, for just to name three. But I know that all of them have made mistakes. Everything hasn't been perfect. I know incidences in every three cases, all three cases. And now this is nothing for anybody to get worried about. They've had better discernment than most of the people. So we can praise the Lord for that. But it does show us that the Lord is not going to let anybody be over and make them so perfect and so forth. And it shows us that we still have to be subject into the office, and that our own self can get into it at times, and our own thinking can get into it, or the devil can slip something in. And so we do need to work together in these areas to be a help to one another. You need to know that, because I don't want people to think that anybody speaks in such a way that you must believe everything they say, that they could never be wrong. I could be wrong in some things that I teach you. I could be wrong. In fact, I know that I'm wrong in some things. There's no way I could be perfectly right in every single thing I say. No way. I remember one time we were pretty early in this fellowship, and a certain lady, she said, well, Pastor Barnett says it is right. And I immediately corrected. I said, no, that is not. I said, the word of God says that I'm right. It's right. But I said, you cannot say, if I say it, it's right. I reserve the right to be wrong, that I may be corrected by God and then be right. Because if I'm right, I can never change my theology if the Lord shows me something. See, I will never set it perfectly in stone. We should be aware of, there was a minister, I cannot understand how he could be, well, it must be demonic, I can't understand how he could be so naive. But this minister, I don't know his name, or where he's from now, but he came down and went to start going to a Bible college. He recognized he needed more Bible training. And he sat in my class, and I was teaching a class on the prophets. And the first thing I said of the first class was a stumbling block to him that caused him never to come back again. I admitted that I had changed my theology on something over the years. That I used to think this, but I've come now to see on a certain point. And he left, saying, well, you know, if he could be wrong, why go to, you know? Well, he could be wrong. That's what he's doing now. There's no such thing as a man who can't be wrong. We are constantly needing to learn. The Apostle Paul was wrong in some things. Peter was wrong in some things. David was wrong. I mean, there's nobody who isn't wrong, right? Who isn't wrong in some things. None of us are the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not given perfection to anybody. And we've got to recognize that. Now I'm going to say something else. And I say this with... I want to keep a proper level of humility and not think of myself more highly than I ought. And I trust that I can do this. But I really mean this sincerely. Some of you are making a mistake. You're making a mistake of filling yourself with all kinds of outside theology through books and tapes and various things, everything that's in the wind. And the longer you listen, the more mixed up you're going to get. There's everything out there. And most of you are not capable of clearly discerning between everything. I've had my Bible college teachers write me and ask me about, well, what about this? This minister said this and so forth. Now, what about? And they themselves didn't know. And so if our college teachers that are well taught and really have the word, if they don't know in some areas and have to ask me, there's no way that you're going to be able to discern perfectly. And there are a number of you passing around false doctrine because you don't know how to discern it. And there's some good things in it. You're excited about it. You pass to somebody who passes to somebody. And so you become a purveyor of false doctrine, unwittingly, not knowing it. And I've been in this a ways, and I know how the devil comes. And I know people say, well, what makes you think you're all right? And, well, what makes you think God isn't giving them something? And what makes you think all this? I understand all those arguments. I've heard them for years. But I know this. I have been a little bit previous in ministerial circles. I've talked with a lot of pastors. I know what a lot of pastors know. And there are not very many really studied pastors that really have a real good spirit of revelation on the ministry and understanding at the grassroots level. We have out there what I call a lot of sheep pastors. And it's very evident as to the roots they have, because they vacillate. They shift according to the other ministers who are stronger ministers that come. They shift this way, and then they shift that way, and he brings this, and they shift this, and they throw that doctrine away here, and they're shifting because they don't know where they're at at all for me. And they're all good teachers out there, and people that know God and know his word. But most of you would do better. We've got a wealth. We've got thousands of tapes of all kinds of subjects, cataloged in every category. If you would charge these out and pass them around, then you're keeping in the unity of the faith, and you're not going to get mixed up with a lot of confusion that's out there. This, what I'm going to say now is really hard for me to say, and I'm going to water it down and dilute it a bit as I say it, because it's hard for me to say. But I know that, you know, various people have their strengths and weaknesses. There are ministers of God out there that have got miracle power and healing far above what I have. There are men of God out there that have got certain charisma, as they call it, to use that word as it's been used, far above me. I've got pulpit etiquette and abilities above me. I've got business management, way they interrelate, and abilities and all this above me. Certain ones that they've got singing abilities that I haven't got, they can go along with their ministries, et cetera, et cetera. And there are people out there that know some things that I don't know. But I know that God has given me an unusual ability at understanding things and putting it together and to grasp what's level at the very bottom that very, very few ministers in America have. And I know, I've talked with them, I know, I've asked them questions, I've asked leaders questions, and they don't even begin to understand many things that I have known for so many years. And all I want to say is, it's hard for me to, I don't want to, I'm not trying to brag, but I have to say, to recognize what God has done. What God has done, and just because if he does something in me, I can't just deny that he does it. And I've got to recognize that you're really safer not to be listening to all kinds of stuff floating out there. One more point is, beware of throwing away old truths and practices just because of new emphasis. Don't go overboard. Praising God is not passé now because of the truth of the Son of Man. Son of God is not out now. Everything doesn't have to be Son of Man now because we've got a teaching on Son of Man. And don't ever say, I am the Son, without immediately saying, with Him, or in Him. I am the Son of Man in Him, or I am the Son of Man with Him. Don't ever say, I am the Son, because you're not the Son. You're only Son with Him. You're only a part of the Son. Intercession is still needed. Don't think intercession is no. Don't make up your mind, because it's a new wave of truth, that everything else out here is no longer in effect. If we go from this to this, allow the pastor to set the new course, to change from the old as far as any permanency is involved. One more thing. This isn't a major problem, so I'll just be real quick on it. Don't break the anointing with the anointing. You see, if God has anointed a person to do something, and the anointing is there, just because you have an anointing doesn't mean you break his anointing to give in your anointing. I remember when Brother Cathcart, who had an apostolic office during the so-called latter rain, was preaching, and a woman began to speak in tongues who was just pour out. He stopped her, and he directed her to the prayer room to continue to pour out what was in her, saying that the Lord is, I am anointed to teach. And he's not going to break the anointing to teach by a message here. I am anointed. And God wants the anointing to do something. Now, primarily, two things. One, if we are praising and God and it's flowing, and there's a marvelous flow and a flowing and it's a building, and a praise, and a glory. Now, at that moment, you might feel a heavy anointing come upon you. Keep the anointing and join in what God's doing. Use it for that. Don't use it to give your testimony you wanted to give, or bring a exhortation you want, or don't use it to try to get the 15 people that are not moving to move. Something's happening that should not now be disturbed. And let us let it go and let it go and let it go. Wait for what Don Moore calls a pivot point. A pivot is a turning. Wait until it climaxes and begins to descend. And then at a point there where there's that little hole, that little spot, and it won't be long, and ye that are late never find it. And then you want to come in and bring it later because you felt anointed heel down here, where it won't fit, you want to cram it in. That's the spot. We have to be sensitive, and as fast as a gazelle on your feet. That's the moment you wait, and you just hold the anointing in place, and when that begins to turn, and if it fits, you move it right in. But if something wonderful has happened to you, and you're excited about it, don't give it just because you feel anointed in the service or excited. You must measure it with what God is doing. You cannot say, well, I know the Lord wants me to give it now because I feel right now. Not so. Anytime you feel anointed, things are happening, you can feel ready to give whatever you want to give because it's on your heart. It's a big thing to you. It doesn't mean it's the right thing at the right time. Just because you feel. You cannot always go with a feeling. You've got to measure what's happening. You have got to measure what God is doing, and what you bring needs to flow in with what's doing. You can't just jam something in because you feel something. See, this isn't hash, you know, where you just throw in something like this. And so these are just principles that we should be aware of. And I'll close by saying this. There are a number of you that are bottled up, and some of you will remain bottled up until a certain thing happens. And you really should understand this. Because if you're bottled up, something caused you to get bottled up. And you don't generally get unbottled by reason of calendar time. Listen, well, I'll just praise the Lord till I get unbottled. No, my friend, something caused you to get bottled, even though you were praising the Lord, and you praised Him while you were bottled, and you're going to have to find out what bottles you and get unbottled. Some people are going to have to do more discernment, get help from other people, and take more effort to pinpoint what has caused the bottling, that you might attack that particular thing, and not just wait till it goes away. The devil is not fond of just going away as you ignore him and love the Lord and praise him. It can be a cop-out. Well, I'll just praise the Lord until it all goes. No, come and find out the area. You say, well, I've tried hard, and I've done this and this and this. Well, keep searching. You can't always find every virus at the first few times you check for it in the lab. Sometimes you have to continue to search, and then you find it, and you'll be able to get it out. Some of these things are deep in there, and some of them are tricky, and they're not always immediately discerning, because you may have a little protective wall around it, see. You may have your pride around that thing. You may have a spirit of blindness around it. You may have justification around it. You may have rationale around it. You may have a hood around it. There may be reasons you don't want to look at it subconsciously. It may not always be right on top. You may have been holding a certain attitude towards it that you shouldn't be. And some of you are going to remain bottled up until you let loose of a certain thing. There's a certain thing that he's holding. Until you let loose of it, you're not going to get unbottled. Or until you repent of a certain thing. Or until you admit a certain thing that you will not admit. Or until you take a certain stand concerning a certain thing. Some of you have got to take a stand for Jesus against the world, against the people on your job. You have to take a certain stand in relationship to your pastor and elders, a certain stand in relationship to you and your brothers. You have to come to a certain place. And usually these things are something that you know that you're unwilling on. Usually you know that you're unwilling. Down underneath, way down in the dark cavern of your heart, there's that little recognition, a little spark still left of, well, that thing you kind of keep down, always keep a cover on it, never let it show much. There's a little sweet voice down there that tells you you're wrong in spite of all your mountain of justification. And it's so easy to follow the mountain of justification rather than say, now you be quiet, let me hear the other side. Because he always wants to say, well, wait a minute, and say, you know, well, I speak for the whole heart here. But down in there, there's a little voice saying, I have something to say. It's like, nobody wants to listen to you. That won't be heard in this court. And you need to let that little voice be heard and say, what is this thing way down underneath? Let me open up. You generally, on the inside, you generally suspect it, but you rationalize it away. Now you need to come back and say, what am I rationalizing away? What do I suspect I'm wrong, but I won't admit? See, what am I accused of being wrong of by those who know me real well, my spouses and friends and others, but I'm saying no, 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 no. I need to come back and look at this thing. Maybe I haven't been honest with my heart. In other words, you come right down to saying, where is my heart really before the Lord? It's so easy to say, my heart is just for the Lord. And it's so easy to prove it by things that don't prove it. It's so easy to put works to it and say, well, I sing in music ministry, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I witness on the job, I'm bold for the Lord, and that proves it. But down there, you may be putting your hand on your mouth or trying to talk that says, I'm doing all these things to make myself look good and to convince myself I'm all right and to convince myself I'm spiritual and to try to get a ticket to heaven. But I haven't yet really given myself for Jesus' sake, that He might be all in all, that He might be pleased, that He might be glorified, that He might be loved. I'm still doing these things for some little slightly perverse motives. I don't have everything here. I'm not really taking the time and giving myself for the Lord. I'm not yet willing to trade this mundane for the spiritual. There are things holding me back, and sometimes it will be one little point that God will hold you on. And there's been many examples of this back in Finney's day, back in Azusa Street's day, and many other places where there's a certain intrenchable position. Until that was broken, God couldn't really do with that heart what He wanted. And sometimes they can seem like awfully small things, like the case I mentioned to you, in the days of Finney, this man going into the woods and giving himself to the Lord, and he had a pride bill, and he wouldn't go into the woods. Everybody else was going there and finding the Lord or whatever the Lord was going to do, and he wouldn't do that. But he proved how he even knelt down in a mud puddle with his new suit on to prove to the Lord how humble he was. But there was a pride that kept him going from the wood. Now, he was humble enough to dirty his suit in his pride, but he wasn't humble enough to go to the woods. There's a certain thing he said, I'm not going to do. And finally, in his own heart, he came up with his own words, and he said, all right, Lord, I'll go to the woods. And he did and received. There was no magic in the woods. It was only that the woods were standing between him and God. This thing was trenchable. And he himself was proved to himself that the woods had nothing to do with it. But when it was done, he knew they did. He said, okay, I'll go to the woods. See, down underneath, he really knew. And sometimes there's that thing there, you really know. But God can get you hungry enough, desperate enough, and after you go through all your rationale and proofs, finally you say, all right, Lord, I'll give up rock music. All right, Lord, I'll give up dinner wine. All right, Lord, I'll listen to my pastor on this and I will submit. All right, Lord, I will be submissive to the assembly and not be independent. All right, Lord, I will ask that brother's forgiveness. All right, Lord, I will confess this to my wife. All right, Lord, I will submit to my husband. All right, Lord, I see there's some point down there. Oftentimes, that the Lord's holding you to, and He's not going to let you go until you're willing to surrender that thing that stands between you and the Lord. And when you do, oh, He's so full of grace. Oh, He just loves you freely. Once you surrender that point, He just comes down and He says, oh, and He just showers it upon you. The Lord is so good. He's even good in withholding all this, because you won't find it unless He does it, you see. You can't really find it until He holds it down. One more thing in closing, and that's not on my list, but I want to tell you. My experience has been this, and this will be your experience, most of you to a great degree. You see, right here in this realm, we basically feel our need and our wants and our hungers and our thirsties and our desires so greatly. We know the Lord wants to be praised, but we kind of feel like, Lord, you're so big and I'm so little. And you're so powerful, and Lord, I'm thirsty. I'm dying. I know you want to be loved, but Lord, you can take care of yourself. I can't take care of me. I need your love for me. And then when we heal, we're supposed to be loving the Lord and giving him the first fruits. Then we tend to do this. I know, because I've done it. And I think I'm not the only one. Yes, Lord, I do want to love you and give you that love. I'll give it for you. I love you, Lord. I just want to honor you, and I love you, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Give me your love, Lord. I mean, it isn't very long, and you're right back here again. Because we feel it so deeply. It's so hard to give, because we don't feel his hurts. We don't feel his needs. We only feel us. We have confidence that he's big. He won't go under, but we are going under. We're dry. We know he's not dry. And it's difficult to really give that to him, because you want so badly. But I also know, I had an experience where I was wrapped in spirit to a spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, I never asked anything. I never even thought of asking anything. There was no necessity of asking anything. I only did one thing. Love him and worship him and adore him and worship and love and love and love. It was all giving. And the joy, the thrill of giving. I didn't need anything from him. As long as I could worship him, I had everything I wanted and so much more. The blessing was so great to worship him and love him. It's just beyond all measure just to give and give and give and give and give and give. So either we need to receive in this realm or give in that realm. See? And that's what it really boils down to. We're needy, and we know it. And we're standing right here flat-footed on terra firma, and we need him. But we need to begin to move in into the spirit where we can begin to just realize, as we begin to see him and what he really is, what he's done for us, and to praise him and to love him and to honor him, there will begin to be built a fulfillment and a joy. There's no way you can love somebody like that without being, you know, let's take an earthly example. Let's say you're really madly infatuated and in love with somebody. I mean totally infatuated and in love. You're just thrilled beyond all expectations with this marvelous person, whether it be, the opposite sex, be a man or woman. You're just thrilled. See? Now, everything in you wants to tell how much you love them, express your love, give to them. And in doing that, you feel wonderful. You want to give them a kiss, and you feel marvelous. You want to hug them, and you feel wonderful. You want to tell them how wonderful they are, and you feel wonderful. Everything you give just comes right back on you. You don't have to say, give me, give me. You don't need to say, give me. All you need to do is give, and it's right there. And it's really this of the Lord. All you need to do is, if you give it, you cannot give it without it being there. Now, we can in this realm, and you know, we can say this, not feel anything, and still feel empty. But as we begin to lose sight of ourselves and magnify him, and see what he really is, what he's done, and just realize, you know, he loves us. Dry as we are, he loves us. He's not over-concerned. And he wants to be magnified and begin to realize what he's done to you, where we came from, what has he brought us out of, where will we have been, what has he done, how wonderful is he? And if we begin to magnify, they'll begin to build something here, because there's no way he can't love you back. You don't really have to ask for a hug. He'll hug you. Just hug him and he'll hug you. You'll find that out.